And we could probably kill the monitors, and we definitely don't need to open up that high. You know, it's funny, Dad and I were talking these last couple of weeks, and we were talking about my sermon this morning, talking about coming home. And it's just kind of funny how God works things out sometimes. Because when we look at going home, when we look at going back to our place of comfort or our place of peace, that's what this place always has been for me. And it always will be. This is home. And this morning, I want to talk to us about a plan for the future. And where we see this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And Joey, like I told you before, if we can't get it up there, don't worry about it. And it says this: "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, the main thing I want you to get out of this morning, the main thing I want you to see and that we will unpack in this passage is that God always provides a plan for the future. Now, I've had a couple different plans for my life since I was in high school. My first plan was I was going to play football. And I was going to play for the University of Arkansas. I was going to be a Razorback, and then I was going to get drafted to play for the New England Patriots. But then I tore my ACL, and that didn't happen. But then my next plan was that I was going to teach, I was going to preach, and I was going to coach. And I had it planned out that by 2 years after graduating high school, I was going to have my associates. And then in 2 more years, I was going to have my bachelor's. And then 2 more years, I was going to have my master's. And at that point, I would start looking for a wife. Well, here we are, 10 years after high school. And the only part of that plan that has come to fruition is that I'm married. But you know, just because the plans that I had for my life didn't pan out the way that I wanted them to, doesn't mean that the plan that God had for my life, has for my life, hasn't panned out the way that He wanted. And oftentimes, in this passage alone, when we read through this chapter, we skip right to verse 14. And there's so much power in verse 14 alone. But if you look at it grammatically, it is the second half of a sentence. And you're not getting the whole picture. But to get the full power, to get the full message of it, we got to look at the entire thing. So we got to go back to verse 13 to read it all the way through to see why we need to repent. Why we need to come back to God. And see, that's the thing. That's what was plaguing the nation of Israel all the way back to the time of the Judges. We could see a cycle that was repeated over and over and over again. And that cycle was that they did their own thing. They turned away from God. And God punished them for it. God raised up a nation to imprison them. But then the people would repent and cry out to God. And God would raise up a judge and save them. This cycle would repeat every couple generations. It's all because they lost sight of who God is. And you know, in today's world, we face the same thing. We face the same type of cycle. We get distracted by the things of this world and we lose sight of who God is and where God is. And in the storms of life and in the tough times, it's easy to lose sight of God. But when we're on the mountaintop, it's so easy to keep sight of God. But how can we keep those mountaintop experiences even through the valley? We got to remember who God is. We got to remember what He's done for us. got to remember what he has promised us. This passage is right after King Solomon has built, well, has finished building the temple and the palace. The two greatest structures in all of Israel, in all of Jerusalem. Solomon just finished building them, and he just dedicated them to the Lord. And as we can see in verse 12 of this passage, that the Lord actually appeared to Solomon and said that I have chosen this place as a house of sacrifice. And then also in verses 15 and 16, we see that God says that I will hear, well, my ears will be attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. Folks, there's something special about church. There's something special about a body of believers who come together to worship, who come together to serve God. There is just something special about that. But sadly, there's a lot of churches today that are more concerned about butts in the seats than they are about souls being saved. Than they are about leading and teaching and making true disciples for God. It's sad to see it. And some of our more prominent churches, they wouldn't care more to just tell the people what they want to hear, but not tell them what they need to hear. I thank God that I was raised in a church and I was taught under preachers who didn't care about tickling ears, who tells the truth as it is written, and who don't pull any punches. That's what y'all got in Randy. And Randy, if you're watching this, I don't care if you like this or not. This is what you taught me. But you know, when we look at the, one lesson we can learn when we look at the nation of Israel is that when we want to have a better life, we need to stay close to God. Now, don't get me wrong and don't get my words twisted on this. I'm not saying that for us to be able to prosper and have a nice, easy life, we need to follow God, because no, that ain't the case. Jesus himself told his disciples, they will persecute you because they first persecuted me. But then later on in that same message to them, he says, even though you will face tribulation, it's okay. Because I've already overcome it all. See, as children of God, that's one promise that we have. That is one secure place of hope that we have, is that no matter what we go through, no matter what we face in this life, God is there with us. And God has already blazed the trail for us. This morning in this passage, we're going to look at three things. The first thing we're going to look at is we're going to see the cause of repentance. The second thing we're going to see is the way to repentance. And then the last thing that we're going to see is the promise of restoration. So let's dive into this. The first thing we see is the cause of repentance, and we see this in verse 13. And it says, when I shut up the heaven, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. You see, God warns the nation of Israel of things to come. And while I was reading this passage and studying this passage out this week, I read this and I got to thinking about the history of the nation of Israel. And I got to thinking about a couple key things that are mentioned in this passage that actually come to action, will come to fruition later on. And I was like, okay, can this really be a warning of things to come? Or am I just crazy? So I got a hold of a couple people. It's like, hey, am I crazy? Or is this actually what it's saying? And based on my research and based on their research, we all came to the same conclusion that yes, this could be a message of what is to come. Because we also look later on in this passage and later in the chapter, and we can see that God tells King Solomon, if you follow me, if you do the things that I command you to do, I will make you a great and mighty king, just like your father David. However, if you leave me, if you go your own way, I will tear this nation in two. And what we see after the death of King Solomon is that's exactly what happened. The nation of Israel is split into two kingdoms. You got the northern kingdom and you got Judah. And once that split happens, the nation is never whole again. However, there is coming a day that the nation of Israel will once again be whole. And when that day comes, we need to be looking for the Lord. But we see the cause of repentance, and we see that God warns them, well, God warns Solomon of things to come. And verse 13 is very ominous of this. I mean, he says, if I shut up heaven and there is no rain. There's one person in the Bible that my mind goes straight to when I read that. And that's the prophet Elijah. We can read in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and it says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. King Ahab was a very wicked king. His wife was probably one of the most wicked women in the Bible, Queen Jezebel. Through them, the worship of Baal became very prominent in Israel and actually became the primary worship in Israel. Ahab and Jezebel thought that they had killed every single prophet of God. But in all actuality, Obadiah and Elijah were hiding prophets in the mountains. But then Obadiah turned and started worshiping and started serving Ahab to save his own skin. But Elijah barged into the throne room and straight up told King Ahab, God is alive and I serve him. But what's interesting is that Elijah says that there will not be any rain or any dew until I say it. And for 3.5 years, there was not a single drop of precipitation that fell in the nation of Israel, or even in the surrounding nations. So, right there, that is a direct correlation, and that happened after the death of Solomon. So that's one indication that we have that this actually is a warning of things to come. But see, here's another thing. God keeps His promises, but He also has patience with His people. There's no doubt that God keeps His promises. What He says He will do, He does. We've seen that throughout Scripture, and I know you and I both have seen that throughout our lives. We see that when God promises us something, He keeps it. He promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He is there every single moment of our lives. Every time we turn. Every time, whether it's good, bad, ugly, whatever, God is right there with us. We have that promise. We also have the promise that He's coming again one day. Granted, that promise hasn't come true yet. But it will. Because there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that if He's kept every other one of His promises, that He'll keep that one. I believe God is coming again one day. And I believe when He comes, He's coming to establish His kingdom here on earth. He's coming to establish His rule and His reign. And for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we will be right there with Him.
Amen. That's right.
Looking at the history of the nation of Israel, once again, this is exactly what is depicted. God warns the people of things to come through the prophets, through the words of the prophets. We can read in the messages from the prophets and the minor prophets, and we can see that they warned the people. If you do not turn back to God, bad things will happen. Look at the messages that Isaiah and Jeremiah preached. They preached to the people, but the people would not listen. Even the messages that Paul and the other apostles preached,
They preached about Jesus and Him crucified. But yet the people turned away from them because they preached about sin. And they preached that the way that you're living is not a good way. The way that you are living is not honoring to God, and you need to change. You need to give your life to God. That's what they preached. Both the prophets and the apostles, they all preached the same message. Jesus Christ is the way out. There's no other way. There's no other reason to change except Jesus Christ. We see that because of the idolatry of the nation of Israel, that is the reason why they needed repentance. Because they had turned their backs to God. And folks, in today's world, we have turned our backs to God. We have turned our backs and said, God, I don't need you. God, I don't want you. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to handle things my way. God, take a seat. But we can't do that. Because when we do that, we fail. When we do that, we fall flat on our faces. It ain't fun. I don't know about y'all. I don't like it when I fall flat on my face. One, because it's embarrassing. Two, it hurts my pride. But also to admit that I was wrong and that I messed up, that's hard. That hurts our ego. The next thing that we see is we see the condition of repentance. And we see this in the first part of verse 14, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Simple instructions. Humble ourselves. Pray and seek God. And turn from our wicked ways. That's what we have to do. That is the condition. Now see, God's love for us is unconditional. But there are things that God requires us to do in order to reap the rewards and reap the benefits that He has set in place for us. You see, God will not restore us. God will not heal us or forgive us of our sins until we ask, until we go before God. God wants to restore us so bad, but He will not step in until we say, okay, God, I'm done. I can't go any further. I need you. We have to humble ourselves. When we come before God, we need to do so humbly. We need to realize and recognize who God is. We need to recognize His power. Recognize that He is the one who created all things, and He is the one that with just a single thought can remove every evil thing from this planet. Or if He even wanted to, He could remove everything, period. He created it. He can remove it. We need to give God the reverence and respect that He deserves. When we go before God, we need to do so humbly. God, I recognize who You are. I mean, when Jesus taught the people how to pray, that's what they started with. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Recognize who God is. Then we also need to seek God. Seek after God. God says knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given unto you. Solomon asked for wisdom.
And he's revered as the wisest man in the world. But he really wasn't all that smart. Especially in his later years. But see, here's the thing. Since the day that the veil in the temple was torn, we don't need someone to take our prayers and concerns before God. We have an open line of communication with God. We don't have to go through somebody. We don't have to go through a priest or anybody else. We can go straight to God because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus made intercession for us. Prayer is the greatest tool a Christian has in their arsenal to combat the devil, but we will not use it. Instead, we try to handle things on our own. Instead, we try to go through these storms and go through these trials of life on our own. Because at first, it's just a small little drizzle. Or just at first, it's not that dark. I can still see. But before we know it, we're surrounded. Before we know it, the bottom falls out. It is pitch black, and it's just a torrential downpour. God's not pleased with how much we can bear. God's not pleased with how long we can stay in the fight. But how quickly we can turn and run to Him. How quickly can we get on our knees before God and say, God, I need your help. God, I'm not strong enough. The greatest saying is God plus one is always the majority. Actually, God plus none is always the majority. God doesn't need us. Because all we do is we get in God's way. Or at least I know that's what I do. It's like, okay, God, I want it done this way, this way, this way, and this way. At this time, this time, this time, and this time. I guarantee you, when I do that, God laughs at me. But it's when I go before Him and say, God, You are the way that You can. Let me get out of Your way. But you know, there's times that we go through things, and instead of picking us up and pulling us out of the storm, God gives us the strength to go through it. God gives us the courage to be able to bear it. Because He's right there with us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." You see, there's times that God doesn't just say, okay, this trial is not for you, so let's pick you up and move you over. But then there's times that God says, no, you need to go through this. Because I have a lesson for you in this. I need you to go through this so that you can be stronger on the other side. And see, here's the great thing. If our faith is planted in Jesus Christ like it is supposed to be, we'll be battered, we'll be bruised, no doubt about it. But we'll still be able to stand. We will not be destroyed. However, if we try to go through these storms of life on our own strength or on things of this world, just like the nation of Israel did, we'll be destroyed. We'll be wiped out. We have to go to God. This is the only way that we can be restored is that first we have to humble ourselves. We have to realize we're not as strong as what we thought we were. We got to pray and seek after God. We got to go after God. We got to look for Him like the woman looked for the lost coin or the shepherd who lost the sheep. We got to seek after Him. We got to go to Him. But see, here's the great thing. When we turn and say, Lord, I'm coming home, He's right there. That's
all it is. It's just one turn. And bam, he's there. He's there to lead us the rest of the way. Look at what happened with the prodigal son. When he came home, his father saw him a long ways off and took off running and met him on the road. You see, when we stray from God, when we turn and go our own way from God, he's standing there watching for us. He's waiting for our return. And when we come back, he is there to meet us. He is there to restore us. He is there to revive us. But not to a lower position. He's there to revive us to the position of son or daughter. That's the great thing about God. That's the thing that we see. You see, the problem that the nation of Israel ran into, same problem we run into today. We want to do our own thing. We want to do what's pleasing to us. But what's pleasing to us is not always pleasing to God. What's pleasing to us is not always what's pleasing to God. There's times that we want to go do our own thing. We want to say, you know what, I'm going to go do this. Oh, it's a nice Sunday. I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go fishing. Or, man, it's the middle of rut. I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go sit in the deer woods. Oh, I'm going to have my worship time out there. No, you're not. You're going to be sitting there watching for the fish to bite. You're going to be sitting there watching for the monster buck to come out. It don't work that way. But see, that's the great thing about God. It's when we turn from him, he doesn't say, okay, that's it. You had your chance. You're on your own. No. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. If that was the case, God wouldn't have saved Noah and his family when he flooded the earth. If that was the case, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he would have wiped everything out and started over. But that's where God's mercy comes in. That's where God's grace comes in. Because with God's grace and God's mercy, we can be restored no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we fall. He is there to pick us up. He is there to brush us off. He is there to say, you are still my child. In the book of Jeremiah, when God is telling Jeremiah about the coming imprisonment, about the coming in exile, he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, God didn't leave the nation of Israel when they were in bondage. God was right there with them. When they were imprisoned in Egypt, God was there with them. I mean, how else could he tell Moses, I have heard the cry of my people? How can you hear the cries of your people if you're not even there? But God was there. And when we go through these things, God is there with us. These trials may come, and actually not may come, they will come. These trials will come. These tribulations will come. But God gives us a plan here in the first part of verse 14. He says, trust me. Humble yourselves before me. Pray and seek my face. But then the last thing he says is turn from your wicked ways. You see, it's one thing to say, God, I trust you. God, I believe you can do what you say you can do. But I'm going to stay over here and I'm going to stay comfortable. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. No, we can't do that. We can't stay still. We can't stay in one spot. We have to move. We have to go. We can't stay in the mess that we are in. God provides us a way out of that mess. We have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to turn from the things that don't please God and turn to God. And it starts with a step. It starts with one step.
But oftentimes we don't want to take that step because we don't want to be labeled as a Christian. We don't want to be labeled as a Bible thumper. We don't want to be labeled as a Jesus freak. So what?
So what?
You know, when the nation of Israel, well, not when the nation, but when the first church was given the label or given the moniker, whatever term you want to use, of Christian, it was given to them as an insult. We have turned that into something great. To be called a Christian, to be called like Christ, to be called a Christ follower, as something great. But you know, nowadays it's not cool to follow Christ. It's not cool to read your Bible. It's not cool to say that Jesus Christ is alive. I don't care. Label me narrow-minded. Label me whatever you want. But don't deny the fact that I serve a living God. And that His Word is true. He says, whosoever will call upon my name shall be saved. You see, not only is there one name that we are to call upon, but there is only one name given unto man by which we must be saved. No other name, no other thing can fill the void in our lives that is there because of the relationship that was broken between God and man. You see, when we were created, yes, we're born with a sin nature, but we were also born with a void. A void that could only be filled by God. But here in the last part of verse 14, we see that God fills that void. We see this in the promise of restoration. He says, then I will get from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God is not a God who sits back and just watches. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants us to follow Him. He wants control. But we don't want to give up control. There's many people, including myself, who would label me as a control freak. I have to be in control. I have to know what's going on, who's doing it, where they're doing it. I have to know the order of things for everything. And when I'm not in control, I'm not happy. Just ask my wife, just ask my mom, my dad. They know. When I'm not in control, when I'm not the one leading the way, I'm not happy. But I'm not supposed to be in control. God is supposed to be in control. You look at the other cultures around this same time and you look at their views of their gods. They believed that their God is vengeful and that if they don't do every little thing exactly right, if they don't perform the sacrifice exactly right, then their God will be angry and He would punish them. Our God is a just God. And there are punishments for our sins. Paul talks about it in Romans. The wages of sin is death. But see, here's the great thing. Every punishment fits the crime that Jesus, well, that God dishes out. Even just one little sin deserves a death sentence. But Jesus took on every single one of those death sentences. He took on mine. He took on yours. In Judges, when God will raise up a judge, He tells that judge that He has heard the cries of His people and He has had mercy on them and chosen to deliver them. You see, that's the thing. God could have easily said, no. They're going to have to deal with the mess that they made. They're going to have to lay in the bed that they made. They've got their cake. Well, now they're going to have to eat it too. whatever other cliche you want to use. But he did it. God had mercy on his people. God has mercy on us each and every day. Scripture tells us that God's mercies are renewed every day. But see, here's the thing. For those who don't believe, they don't get God's mercy. They don't get his grace. They will one day face his judgment and his wrath. But see, on the cross of Calvary, that is the place where God's judgment was satisfied by God's love. And it was through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because on that cross, Jesus shed his blood for you and for me, for the remission of our sins, for the payment of our sin. That's why the second half of Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The gift that we have been given is eternal salvation. It's eternal security. And see, that's the great thing about this, is that no matter what happens after the time that we say, "Lord, I believe," it doesn't matter how far we go, it doesn't matter what way we turn, we are still God's child. And he loves us so much. So much so that he's not going to leave you where you are. He's not going to leave you in the mess that you are. He himself will get into the mess with you and bring you out. But he doesn't have to do that. He chooses to do that. God didn't have to restore the nation of Israel, but he chose to. God didn't have to send Jesus, but he chose to. God could have easily said, "You know what? You've had your chance. You've had your opportunity. No more. You're cut off." But he doesn't. God also forgives our sins. God loves us so much that once the relationship between God and man was broken, God gave a promise of one who would come and restore the relationship. And that one promise to come is Jesus Christ. We read in Genesis 3:15, as we know, is the first messianic prophecy, the first prophecy of the Messiah. He says there is one who will come and bruise his heel but crush his head. And we read throughout the Old Testament, and we read these other prophecies about the one to come. They all point to one person. That one person is Jesus. I'm so glad that God did not leave us hopeless, but he had mercy on us and provided us a way out. John 3:16, a verse we all know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice those first two verbs, loved, gave. God loved us enough that he gave us a gift. When we love somebody, we should love them enough to give them things. And then also, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in the very act of sinning, while we were rebelling against God, Jesus came and died. While we were enemies of God, Jesus died for us. Jesus still paid our price. While we were mocking and persecuting Jesus, he still came and died. He still gave his life for you and for me. He laid his life down. He humbled himself to the form of a bondservant so that he could be raised up, so that he could be given a name above all names. God is the only one that can make us whole. Like I mentioned just a moment ago, after the fall, man was created with a God-shaped hole in their souls. And if we try to fill it with anything other than God, it doesn't fit. It's like putting a square peg into a small round hole. It don't work. No matter how many times you try, it doesn't go. But see, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 73. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God's the only one that can make us whole. God's the only one that can take us from being a broken mess and make us a beautiful treasure. Without God, we're not complete. Without God, our lands lay desolate. But with God, we are whole. With God, our lands are plentiful. Thank God, He provides a way of escape, and that is through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, there's a lot of people that think that this verse is saying, oh, God won't give us more than what we can handle. No! That's misreading the verse. What he's saying is that the trials and temptations that we go through are common to man. The second half of the verse is what really brings that point home. He says, "But God is faithful, who with the temptation will provide a way of escape that we can bear it." He doesn't give you what you can handle on your own. He gives you what He can handle. We just got to trust Him. In this passage, we see both sides of God in this. We see His justice, and we can also see His mercy. The nation of Israel would have only heeded the warnings of the prophets. They would have not been in the predicament that they were. But unfortunately, most times we have to learn the hard way. Where are you this morning? Are you in a place that it seems like you have no way out? Are you in a situation that is utterly helpless? Or maybe you're here this morning and you have a void in your life that you've been trying to fill with other things. Would you come to Christ this morning? I don't know your hearts. I don't know your lives. I don't know where you are. But it doesn't matter about us. But what does matter is who I know. And I know that Jesus can take whatever you're dealing with this morning, and He can take care of it for you. But you got to give it to Him. I'm going to ask that we stand, and I'm going to ask that we have the verse of invitation. And this is going to be your opportunity to do business with God. And if there is something in your life that you need to give over to God, something that you've been dealing with, something you've been fighting, would you stop fighting and let God fight? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Would you come this morning and let me introduce you to my Savior? Maybe you're here and you've been saved for most of your life, but you've drifted away and you've gone your own way. Would you take that step and come back to me?